Sharper Iron is a production of KFUO Radio. Christ for you anytime, anywhere since 1924. Text the letters KFUO to 41444 to join the legacy with your tax-deductible gift.
Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning draft for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and today we're going to keep on moving through the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. A bunch of familiar stories that, like we talked about yesterday with Pastor Danzer, maybe they're too familiar, maybe we don't give them enough attention and recognize not only how unique they are, how much theology and, knowledge of God that applies to you right now that they contain, and how they link together to form that bigger story, that goal that, say, in this instance, Matthew really wants you to pick up, which, of course, is always about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. But hearing that again from a different direction is the way that your faith is fed. To help us do this morning, we have Pastor John Butcher. He is recently, formerly pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Centralia, Missouri, but also recently retired as well and enjoying retirement since September. We'll ask him about that in just a moment. If you got a question or comment about the text, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36, you can give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. And you know what? As I think about it, I guess you can still use Twitter. We're having a little trouble with the internet in here, but I do have my phone, so as I jump away to grab my phone, I can probably check your Twitter questions on my phone. So give us that at Rev Fisk is how you do that. And if you already are doing that, you know what I'm talking about. So we'll still take those here this morning as well. Let's say good morning to our guest, Pastor John Butcher. I don't know. How do we introduce a man who no longer has a parish? A guy who gets to enjoy pursuing something he always wanted to do right now, right? You're telling me you were formerly as well an English professor.
Professor, right.
And so now you're just going to try to write some stuff. So
right.
What does that mean?
I don't know at this point. It's a discovery process.
Okay.
I have some ideas in mind. I've written a lot of academic articles. I am a medievalist.
Okay. What does that mean?
What does that mean?
Chaucer? You like Chaucer?
A person studies Chaucer.
Yeah.
You remember the old epic Beowulf?
Oh, yeah. It's good stuff.
That was my bailiwick.
Okay.
3,000 lines. I look at that for 10 years.
Oh, wow.
In the old English.
Yeah. What did you think about the movies when they tried remaking it as movies? Were they?
Not very good.
Yeah, I agree. I tried teaching Beowulf. I had to teach Beowulf when I was 1 year as a high school prof. I had to teach it to the kids.
Very
and
good.
I spent a lot of time reading it out loud and then trying to translate. Look, guys, this is actually really cool. I know it's kind of slow, but look, put your head around what it's saying. It's just pretty sweet stuff. So you're thinking about then continuing to work in that vein and studying that, or you just don't know yet.
All
right.
And just exploring. I went to a writer's conference, a Christian writer's conference in Michigan with my sister, Beth Foreman.
Okay.
She writes for the Lutheran Women's Quarterly, at least she did. But she's kind of turning me on to some of these other sources and connections.
Yep.
Because it's all about networking these days.
Yep.
So talking to people and getting ideas. And it's quite different from teaching when you write.
Yeah.
And so I'm exploring what would be good as far as devotionally.
Mm-hmm.
Got some themes in mind. Directions. I write daily.
It's pretty key to do that. It has to be a habit. Yeah.
You do 500 words every morning and you write yourself into something that.
Then you got to go back and you got to kill like 300 of them.
At least.
But you get something out of it at the end. Well, I haven't read this yet, but somebody pointed me to, this is just like a week and a half ago, they pointed to me, he said it was one of the best books on writing that he ever read by Stephen King, of all people.
Stephen King.
So you might check that out.
I think I've read that.
I have it in my wish list to look at it. Yeah.
I think it's on writing?
Yeah, it's called On Writing.
I've read it.
Yeah? Do you recommend it before I go and buy it?
It's been a while, but I think I remember it as a very good book.
Yeah, okay. Okay, cool. Well, I'll keep it in the back of my head. As you mentioned, exploring. So I wrote Broken, and then it took me way too long to write the next book. I won't go through the story of how that came about. But the next one hopefully will be coming out from CPH Echo this coming spring. But then as soon as that thing was finished, I had like I wanted to keep going. I wanted to write more. And so, but then I was like, I had about six or seven different ideas, and I was like picking at each one of those things for a while. And it didn't really get me anywhere, but it was like that exploratory phase. Like, what am I actually going to do next? And then it hit me, oh man, maybe about a month and a half ago. And now it's every day, bam, just hit that same thing over and over again, which makes me feel sad because some of my other things I want to work on now are sitting there not getting worked on. But
Do you work in a group, like a writer's group?
I do not. Now we're going off on a tangent here for me, but my undergraduate was in creative writing, all things. So I got a lot of experience in, what do you call that now? I can't even think of what they're called, but you know, group settings, bringing writings, have people dissect it, that kind of stuff. And then I had the experience of writing Broken, which had a lot of peer review that was done to it as well. Right. So through that process, I'm more now at the point where I pretty much can get the text where I want it to go. I know where I want to go. It's just a matter of doing it. And that's the thing, the hard work. It's a love-hate relationship to write. So maybe we'll come back and hit that more if we run out of
Sounds
text.
Good.
But for now, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. One main story and then kind of a back-end story. It kind of seems like a throwaway. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But you know, as we're talking about writing and story, I kind of mentioned this in the introduction. These deliveries of events of history that Matthew is giving us are not scattershot. He's not just telling us things in order necessarily, or even randomly, just because he remembers them. He has a direction he's moving us, right? That there is a story taking place here, even though it's real. We don't want to deny that, but there's a theme, right? There's a goal that Matthew has. So with that in the air, you know, how would you introduce the Gospel of Matthew and then today's text just in general to someone who's picking in for the first time?
Yeah, I think these, what was the name of the pastor you had on previously?
Danzer.
I think these stories become so familiar. And so Jesus walking on the water is something that, oh yeah, I know that story. I don't need to dig much further.
Yeah.
And as you go deeper into the story and into the context, you find out there's always a lot more to learn and a way that God grows our faith through his word. So I think where we go from here, we start with probably, I would start with what Matthew's overall goal is, which is an interesting phrase. You've heard it before. Jeff Gibbs from the seminary taught me this, the kingdom of God.
Right, right.
You know, it's one of those grammatical terms that Luther struggled with too, with the righteousness of God.
Right,
it's an objective genitive. You know, for those grammarians out there, it's you know, it's something that could be better translated as the reigning of God.
Right,
God gives us something. It's not like God has an attribute called His righteousness. He gives us righteousness. That was a great Reformation discovery, and so I think in Matthew, the reigning of God is where we're going from start to finish in this book. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's a kind of strange phrase again. That means the kingdom of God is here. God is working in our lives, and God is advancing his kingdom even as we are talking today, even as I got here today through all this traffic.
Right. I mean, these words are the things that are doing the reigning, right?
Yes.
Which takes it a step further, but I want to jump back at, you connected, and I haven't done this intentionally yet, although it's always there. You connected that phrase, kingdom of God or reign of God, to the phrase righteousness of God. And this is a really good tool to kind of have in your head, listener, as you're reading Matthew's gospel, is also in Mark, that when Jesus comes proclaiming the reign of God, the kingdom of God, you got to hear that as the doctrine of justification. He's
Correct.
Coming proclaiming that he is here to make you innocent again. That's
yes.
what the kingdom, the reign does.
Yes. Yeah? It's not an inactive thing. Well, it's just a noun. It's just something that sits there. And I always thought of it that way.
Like a political body.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah.
And, well, what is that? Well, it's God working in our lives through word, as Lutherans talk about, word and sacrament.
Right.
Giving us that peace. And this is what happens here on the water, right? This is really not about these guys being scared or frightened. These are fishermen. These are fishermen who know their way around the water. I grew up on Lake Michigan, by the way, so I love talking about water and boats and so forth. So a 26-foot boat, it's a pretty big boat on the Sea of Galilee.
Yep.
And
for a normal night.
Yeah. And it can get choppy and the waves can get pretty darn big in that area. But these are fishermen. These are salted. These aren't landlubbers.
Yeah.
These are
dogs.
Salty dogs. Yeah. And so this is not about them being afraid of a storm.
Huh.
And Jesus, and I always thought it was about Jesus calming a storm, and we have that story.
It's a different one, yeah.
A different one.
Yeah.
But not this one.
Right, right.
So my attack on this one is that this is a story not about the fear of the sea, and Jesus, and he does take control, and he is Lord, and he is sovereign over all these, over all creation. But this is a story about Jesus coming to the disciples and strengthening their faith because they don't really get it at this point. They don't have that trust. They don't have that that faith, that unwavering faith that Jesus would like to see at this particular point. But he is taking them from beginning of Matthew on to show them what the kingdom of God looks like now, and what it will look like when he goes to the cross. We haven't gotten there yet, but this whole section here, chapters 13 through 16, is taking us increasingly toward who this Jesus really is,
right?
What his identity is. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that's quite different from, hey, he's my friend, or
even like a prophet, right?
Or even like a prophet.
Yeah,
he's a prophet. He's a great teacher.
Right.
He's
right.
A rabbi.
Right.
And he's been teaching, and he's healing, and here comes another miracle. But this miracle is not on the schedule of the disciples. This is what grabs me when I read this text again. This is all orchestrated. You know, the crowds, let's order the crowds away, right, for the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 comes before this.
Yep.
And there's another amazing miracle that Jesus performs and provides for his people, Israel.
Huh.
We can go to that, too, the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
Doing the same thing still for the disciples, providing for them and providing for the crowds. But the disciples go, go away. We need some, quiet time here. No, let the crowds come unto me, and I'll feed them and provide for them. And he does for more than 5,000 people. And then we get into this pericope, and we've got another crowd issue. And so what does he say here? He says here, now let's send them away.
Right.
He sends them away, right?
Yeah.
And he says, I am going to take charge of this situation, and I'm going to go and pray on some mountain that's not identified. And they go out on the storm, and Jesus is left behind. But this is all orchestrated. This is all planned and all really showing a sovereign God working out this. And
right.
I don't really see that. I didn't see that as a kid. I didn't see that growing up. I saw that one story after another story after another story.
Right.
And as you said, there's a thread. There is a meaning. There is a way that God is guiding these disciples to greater and greater faith, finally. The greatest faith being, how is this God, man, this Son of God, going to go to the cross?
Right, right.
And so chapters 13 through 16 are really increasingly about Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, who will take on the sins of all people and take those to the cross and then be raised. And then continue with the reigning of God, the kingdom of God, and revealing who he is more and more to the disciples and to the crowds and to whoever he comes upon, and continue to healing and so forth as we get right after this passage too.
You mentioned the heading to the cross and the shift and the move. So we got the God-man, the guy doing crazy stuff. I mean, that's early, but it's growing. But now it's running into what he's going to do as God is not what we expect. And I think a lot of that is hat-tipped by the John the Baptist piece that came right before this. So,
correct.
You know, John John the Baptist is confused. Are you really the one? Yes, I'm the one. Stay in prison. You're fine. Next thing you know, the guy's dead. Right? And now Jesus is like, okay. Someone pointed out yesterday, you know, maybe he went away to mourn. Okay, that's fine too. But the intentionality here, I can't get past it. He knows what he's doing. He's planning this. And then you mentioned Old Testament too, and we didn't talk about this all yesterday. Jesus feeding 5,000 in the wilderness with bread. Well, this is an Old Testament mosaic image. Crossing a sea without getting your feet wet. This is an Old Testament mosaic image. So you have a guy who's, again, he's fulfilling everything that was, but also leading us to that moment of the cross. We're going to go ahead and take our break right there. I want to come back and hit 22 right away. We're talking with Pastor John Butcher of, Pastor John Butcher about Matthew chapter 14. We'll be right back.
Want to be actively engaged in meaningful service and put your time and talents into action? Volunteer Connection engages, equips, and empowers individuals to serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and its national and international ministries at the International Center. Come join us as together we make known the love of Christ. To learn more about Volunteer Connection, please call 314-996-1629.
Given. It's a word we seem to hear less in our world today. We believe the Word of God as it teaches Christ is given for you. That's what we at KFUO bring you. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. Find the Give Now button at kfuo.org to support this mission. kfuo.org or call 1-800-844-0524 to make your gift today.
There is a scarlet thread running through the whole Bible, and it's running through the Gospel of Matthew. And you know it's about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done, but it's about his cross, but how easy it is to forget that everything that he's doing as he's feeding 5,000, as he's walking on water, as he's healing diseases, as he's having conflict with the Pharisees over what the reign of God really is, all of this is him preparing his disciples, well, to not understand that cross, but then once he is raised from the dead and they see him, to understand that cross and to preach it so that it comes down to us and to you. We were emphasizing a bit there, Pastor Butcher, about in verse 22 where it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Kind of the emphasis there on that word made. This shows his intentionality, that this isn't like, hey guys, why don't you do that? He's got something to do. He's got a plan in this entire thing. And I think that goes both forward and backward. You were also wanting to pick up though a little bit on the Moses connection I made as well. So
yes, it goes forward and backward. That red thread that goes throughout. And I think that's what we need to keep on focusing on as we read scriptures. That BC and the AD periods, right? And here he says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side. Yeah, that's intentionality. Intentionality, though, reflects all the way back to the Old Testament, and there's intention that has been prophesied since the very beginning that Jesus would come and do these things. Mm. And so not just the feeding of the 5,000, taking care of his people in the wilderness of Israel, also the connection with Moses, taking care of God's people in the wilderness, feeding the people there. And so he's often referred to typologically, right, as the greater. Mm-hmm. Jesus is called the greater Moses. So that's a fulfillment. Mm-hmm. So we're still pushing on and looking forward. So whenever we're reading in the present, we always have to get that context to realize that we're not here in a vacuum. We're always coming from the prophets and moving forward to the apostles and onward.
Yeah. So even the he made the disciples goes further back than just Jesus and Matthew. This is going all the way back to what happens to Adam and Eve after they're out of the garden. He makes them leave the garden. Well, there's intentionality here. This is moving towards something, which comes down to this, you know, this line from Jesus I spoke about earlier, you know, do not be afraid. The curse is here. You might want to look at this guy behind you through the window if you know him. So as Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Missouri Synod, doing, I don't know, snow angels while he stands there. Going all the way back, what was I saying? He does that sometimes, and it's really kind of frustrating because it's hard to ignore.
Is he praying for us? Yeah, or is he cheering for us?
Lifting holy hands. Yeah, I don't know. The point again, the fulfillment of all of these things, God has had a plan to take us from the chaos that we see. And I do think, personally, I do think that the sea here does represent chaos, particularly as it swallows Peter. And I think we can get into that with the ghost stuff a little bit here as well. But Jesus has come to take us out of that chaos. And this is something that's much bigger than just this story.
I love that.
It's the whole thing. So, all right. So let's just kind of set up here verses 23 and following. After he, Jesus, had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And maybe we shouldn't go too fast past that. But when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, remember, he made them go. The boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So it's not the great storm that comes out of the northeast and terrifies them entirely, but they're not exactly having a good pleasure cruise in the evening right? And in the fourth watch of the night, which is like super early in the morning, is kind of when I get up to get to the radio, I suppose, at this point.
Right.
At the fourth watch of the night, super early in the morning, he came to them, which is kind of strange. This is like on the he's doing something intentionally thing, too. He doesn't have to do this. He came to them walking on the sea, which in and of itself is radically unbelievable. I would even say it's kind of a dark secret of John Calvin. He didn't believe it. He believed Jesus did something there, but he didn't believe he walked on the sea. He believed he changed the sea into something he could walk on,
right,
which is it's a tricky move. It's the reason why you also wouldn't think that the Lord's Supper can be, you know, what Jesus says that it is. So how do you walk on water? I don't know. There is no way to explain it. It is a miracle. And that's kind of what I want to emphasize there. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Now, I've talked about this. We did this with Pastor Professor Lewis, got the Markan version of the calming of, no, it was this one. No, it was the calming of the storm back in the springtime sometime, and really emphasizing how for the Hebrew mind, the sea, even though they got fishermen, they're not a seafaring people. The sea is connected more to the Philistines and the Phoenicians and the god Yam. Their word in Hebrew for sea is the name of the god Yam. And this Yam, the lord of kind of the underworld, the lord of darkness, Tiamat, the old dragon. I mean, there's all these connections there to, frankly, the devil. And the Hebrews were superstitious-ish about this and saw the sea as kind of that abode where the darkness reigns. And so when they see something out on the water, they think this is like a demon, basically. You know, I mean, we translate it as ghost, and we have like our ghost hunters and all that kind of stuff. It's not quite what they were thinking, ghost. They think this is a wicked spirit. I mean, genie, I guess you maybe would be closer to that, you know, one of the spirits of darkness. So thoughts about that?
I think the Greek on that says phantasm.
Yeah, right.
Ooh. You know, so that leaves room for different interpretations. I don't know all the other words and some of the Greek texts that use that word, but that definitely is a broader term, and it's not our idea of Casper the ghost or whoever we imagine the Ghostbusters or whatever.
Or even like it is kind of Halloween-y, but we have like goofy ghosts in Halloween, but this would be more like, no, something's really there.
This is terrifying. This is demon, demon territory.
Yeah.
So a phantasm is somebody who comes, and they are that. You know, that's why I was contrasting they're being terrified by the sea and the waves versus this. No, this is what they're terrified.
Yeah. Right.
By this is who they don't know.
Yeah. Right.
So this is where we're going. This is Jesus comes intentionally, and he says, "No, it is I. We're going to get there, but they don't know who this is, and this could be a demon. This could be this could be their Lord and Master, but he is going to be identified in the coming verses with a phrase that is only used once.
Oh, interesting.
By the disciples in Matthew.
In Matthew, Son of God, huh?
Oh, Son of God. And so that is hapax legomena. Once only type thing.
Huh.
So that's interesting. So I love the way you're going with that idea of the yam, the sea in Hebrew.
Yeah.
The Red Sea is Yam Suf, you know, the Red Sea.
Yeah.
And this was a place of chaos. It was a place that there was no control over this except by the creator of that.
Mm-hmm.
The creator of that sea and that land, no less than our Lord Creator Yahweh.
Yeah. Well, and this, I mean, that's key, and that's where the Son of God language is going to go.
Mm-hmm.
In the moment, though, here, right, there's so much of, you got to be careful, because the old liberal move was to see the similarities in ancient pagan religions and even sometimes Christianity, grabbing those and saying, no, here's the reality about those things, and try to turn it into this like evolution of religion thing. So you don't want to go that direction with this, but you do want to see that, at least for the pagan mindset, some of that is going on. There's a lot of connections. So the Yam's connection to, say, Poseidon and then Hades, who Hades rules in the depths, the primordial
right.
depths,
mm-hmm.
right? Or again, Tiamat was an older idea. All of that's kind of underneath this. And then Matthew is picking up on this, I think, and using what is a real history, because another liberal move is to say, look at all this, how these story elements are here, therefore it's not real. It's a story we're just supposed to like learn something from. Well, no, this is being written as real history. Is this thing actually happening? So don't go that direction either. But you can still see that Matthew, observing the real history, is picking up on some bigger themes of religion that are around the world around him, and he's driving it home. And I think this is kind of it. In the darkness of the present age, we don't know who Jesus is.
We don't
know who God is. By nature and will and strength, I cannot find or grope my way to God. I'm going to think he's a demon. I'm going to think he's something evil.
I'm going to think whatever I want. And I'm going to make him in my own image, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it doesn't make any difference. On a side point here, in the Old Testament, with the Hebrew, you know, they didn't say the sun and the moon in Genesis. They said the greater light and the lesser light.
Yeah.
Why do you suppose that?
I had no idea.
Pagan, again, they're going to enter into that pagan territory you were talking about.
Uh-huh.
So if you call the sun god Shemesh,
right?
That's a pagan, you know, that's going to be a pagan association. So Moses stays away from that.
Okay, so he uses language that is not pagan intentionally.
Not pagan
yeah.
intentionally.
Yeah, yeah.
That's fascinating to me.
That is cool. Yeah.
Yeah, but why, you know, why would you use, you know, is it poetic language? I suppose that's another way to interpret it.
I mean, that's such a key point that because this is the way the language worked. We're being real lit nerds here, literature
right.
nerds here
yeah.
a little bit, but it's the way the language worked that English doesn't do this as much. So we say sun. So, but if the word for sun is Zeus, and you're like, and then Moses comes along and said, and in the beginning, God put Zeus. It's like, everyone's going to be like, oh, okay, we know the God Zeus, and God, the great God made the God Zeus. Now you have a pantheon, right?
Yeah.
So he has to end around on that, and he calls it the greater and lesser light. That's really cool. That's a cool thought. So kind of within the text in here, right? So they clearly, though, believe that there's something weird and diabolical going on, a phantasm,
mm-hmm.
whatever you want to hear that. It's not Casper, like you said, but it's not necessarily a demon, but it kind of is. It's like a dark, shadowy thing, but it's Jesus. And immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, and this is, you know, God in the midst of our darkness, take heart. Have courage. You could translate it that way. It's not a command. This is not you better be a believer. This is like, hi, you
know? Yeah.
Recognize me. It is I. I think that's ego e me, right?
Ego e me.
Do not be afraid. So ego e me is an I am statement, you know, like I am the bread of life kind of thing. But there is no back end of it. So it's just I am is basically what he says, which is a Yahweh connection as well there, right?
Yeah.
Do not be afraid or fear not or you know, let me take away your fear. There's nothing to fear here, however you want to say it. So Jesus comes and he's the answer.
He's the answer. He's the great I am. As you said, the I ams are out of the Gospel of John. There's seven of those. I'm the bread of life and so forth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? And it goes on and on, but of course that all goes back to the Old Testament again, where Jesus is in Exodus 3, I believe, the burning bush incident. I am who I am would be a good translation of that.
Yeah.
I am who I am. So this is what's going on in the background here. This person who is to be feared, right? Because this is God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord,
yeah.
Proverbs says.
Yeah.
So that's interesting how that plays in there too. Yeah, that we have fear of God because he is the master. He is somebody that we can't, he's the hidden God, as Luther says, right?
Mm.
We don't know anything about him except as he's revealed himself, of course, in the natural world, but also primarily through Jesus Christ in the Word made flesh. And that's the only way we could know who God
right.
is. Otherwise, I'm scared out of the,
yeah.
you know what, of,
yeah.
of this
yeah.
person.
Yeah.
And I don't know really who he is, but this is what we're leading towards, is we're leading towards, yeah, I'm someone to be feared, but I'm also someone who can comfort you and save you.
Yeah, desires to do so.
Desires
right?
to do so, intentionally.
Yeah.
This is not orchestrated by the disciples. This is orchestrated by God from the beginning.
I'm curious what you think about what happens next, because I'll give you the way I've always heard it preached, and I really disagree with that. It's always preached something like this, you know, Jesus is outside the boat, and he needs you to get outside the boat too, because you need to trust him more. So take a step outside the boat, and you'll see, just like Peter stepped out of the boat, it might be rough, it might be rocky, but God will get you where you need to go. I mean, it's not like it's entirely untrue that trusting in God is a good thing, okay? Like,
yeah.
like that's fine.
Right.
But, and I may be way off on my own here on this, but when Peter says to him, when he says to Peter, I am that I am, fear not. And Peter's next words are, if it is you. That rings a bell to me. The last time that the kind of if language was used in Matthew, it was in the desert after 40 days as a demon had approached Jesus and three times says, if you are, if you are, if you are, if you are the Son of God, right? Which is coming up later
exactly.
as well, right?
Right.
And then it's going to happen again on the cross as his enemies are going to jeer at him. If you are the Son of God, come down off that cross. So for Peter to say this, I mean, this, I don't think this is Peter being a great guy at the moment. Peter's a better guy than I am. I'm not trying to pass judgment on his heart, right. all that, right? But I think that he is having a moment of doubt, a moment of unbelief. And but the difference here now, where Jesus condemns the devil's doubt, right? He doesn't condemn Peter's doubt. He wants to show him mercy and grace. So Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Again, an impossible thing. I mean, it's a ridiculous request. It's like Gideon asking for
Absolutely.
The fleece, right? And he says, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, we do have a question from Twitter about walking on water. I want to let you respond to the if as well and not lose it. But Chris has this on Twitter. He says, is the text saying that Peter actually did walk on the water, that he made it to Jesus before the wind made him fear? Did his faith shrink? So kind of what's going on there with that? But any direction you want to go, Pastor Butcher?
I think he had fear and doubt from the beginning.
Mm.
I think he was a person who was of little faith,
yeah.
as it says later
like
on.
Like all of us.
Like all of us, yeah. He's no different. He's not one, oh, I'm so bold and I have so much faith, I'm going to step out of this boat
yeah.
and so forth and come to you. No, that's not it at all. The Lord knows his heart. He knows your heart. He knows mm-hmm. my heart. And he needs to come to Peter. So I'm completely on your side of this interpretation, that there's no intention that we can do
yeah.
to get to Christ.
Yeah.
It's not our choice. It's not our decision. It's something that God does and God plans and God elects and predestines and calls us. So those are it's all Jesus doing the work and doing the walking. And yes, he's out there intentionally coming to Peter. It's not Peter coming out of the boat why don't all the sermon goes, why don't all the other disciples come out of the boat too.
Yeah.
Why don't they have enough faith? Well,
right.
they got to get more faith too.
Yeah. So don't be like them.
Don't be like them.
You go get more faith. And next thing you know, you're having to create your own faith rather than the clarity here. And again, it is amazing. If I'm right in what I said, that this is like a parallel to the devil's question.
Mm-hmm.
The difference between the way Jesus handles the devil and the way Jesus handles you is amazing, right?
Amazing.
That he says, come. This is to say, you know, sure, here's some bread from the stones. Sure, I'll throw myself down and let the angels catch me. I mean, that's what he does on the cross, for Pete's sake, right? He has no problem. He's not going to bow down to Satan and worship him. But the point again, come, Peter, come to me. If this is what you need to have your fear removed, do it. So Peter, again, walks on the water. And I would say, to answer the question, I think he does walk on the water because the word of God compels him to do so. He does
agree.
Believe,
yeah.
right? But then in the midst of his faith, He also has unbelief. He sees the wind. He was afraid, verse 30. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, unfortunately, we're going to have to pick it up right there on the other side of this break, talking with Pastor John Butcher about Jesus for you, saving you. It's what he wants to do. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program at the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings. There'll be a different text and theme each week and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
I mean, who can walk on water? How is this possible? It's the kind of thing, I mean, again, I was saying to Pastor Butcher during the break here, we're talking about Matthew chapter 14 on Shepherd, and I was saying that I can kind of wrap my head around Jesus calming a storm, because I can be like, okay, he's God and man, and he speaks and the storm listens, or he commands the fever to leave Peter's mother, or he raises a dead child, or any of these things. Well, he's God and man, so he speaks, and then nature does what he says. But so how does God and man walk on water as a man? And it's just mind-boggling. It's a place where you just have to lose. You just have to let the text say, he did it. He did it, and it's a miracle. And miracles are good. Miracles are how God saves you. So we're talking about Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. We're picking up at verse 30 again, where Peter is on the water. And yeah, he's walking on the water too. And as long as he's not thinking about the fact that he's doing that, and he's just listening to Jesus say, come to me, everything's fine. As soon as he starts thinking about, wow, I'm walking on water, how is this working out? When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And I love this too, though. Here's the right prayer. It should have been that prayer in the first place, not command me to come to you, but instead, Lord, save me. That's the right prayer, right, from the start. And Jesus, what does Jesus do? That's why he's here, immediately. And that word, by the way, doesn't show up a lot in Matthew. It's all over Mark, but here it's been twice, verse 22 and verse 31. Jesus immediately, and what's it down in the, in verse 27 as well. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Boom, grabs him. Solid humanity, right? He is not a ghost. It took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, which you hit that earlier. It's kind of who we all are. Why did you doubt? Or if I'm not mistaken, right, the Greek's a little more like, why are you unbelieving? Right?
Unbelieving.
Yeah. Why do you not know who I am? Which, that's the whole point of this thing, right? And when they got into the boat, then you have the calming of the wind, which is dominance over nature on another level. He doesn't tell it to calm. It just obeys him, just period. Mind tells it to calm. And those on the boat worshipped him. What? Like, that's not something Jews do to other humans. That's really out of the blue right there. But they've realized what the devil didn't realize, or does realize but didn't want to admit. They worshipped him, saying, and you pointed this out earlier, Pastor Butcher, it's a one-time thing in Matthew's gospel. Truly, you are the Son of God. One-time thing for the disciples to call him this thing. So, there's so much there. He's the I am. He is Yahweh. He's in charge of all things. Nothing is beneath him. And what does he want to do more than anything? He wants to pull you out of the primordial darkness and keep you safe in his good ship, his ark, which is actually his body. I keep going, but you talk. Yeah.
We could go there too. There is so much in this passage as well. I think the first thing that hits me as you were reading, Jonathan, that passage is this is not a phantasm, a ghost. This is a physical, remember he reaches out his hand.
Yeah.
I think that's important.
Yeah, I agree.
It gets glossed over. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right? The God-man walking on water, but also reaching out his hand. That's no ghost.
Yeah.
It's not the ghost of Hamlet, right? we're in a real body here, a physical body that... and he's the God man. He's the Son of God. And he's doing what he is called to do. He's kingdoming the world, bringing the kingdom of God closer to the disciples and especially closer to Peter, because he is reaching out to a man who is of little faith. And we know as Christians that it doesn't take but a mustard seed of faith. It doesn't take some people go, well, gee, how much faith do I need, you know?
To get there. I think that the point of the mustard seed often is that I don't, if I had faith the size of a mustard seed, I could move a tree with my voice. So I got less than that.
Yeah, I got less than that.
Even to the point where I would say I am having none, right?
Right.
And yet Jesus says, come to me, and I say, save me, and he says, I'm going to. And so there is faith there.
There is faith
but
there.
But I can't, if I go looking for it, I can't find it. I have to look at Jesus to find it.
Yeah. Yeah? Looking at Jesus gives him the rescue from death, because that's what he's fearing. That's what we all fear. Mm. The unknown, the darkness, and the chaos, as you were saying too, the primordial soup.
Yeah.
You know, he's going to be dunked into this, and that's not good, and that's an end to him. So, Lord, rescue me. That has all kinds of, prophetic, the Lord has been rescuing his people, the nations, and now he's rescuing Peter from the thing he most needs rescuing from is doubt.
Yeah, his unbelief. Yeah.
Because that's going to disconnect him from God, and disconnection we know from God is hell. So there we go back, Jonathan, we're going back down to the abyss again.
Yeah, yeah. And but your point is really well taken, that hell is the result of unbelief. You know, the real problem is not death or even the fire. The real problem is not knowing who God actually is. That's what the devil doesn't know. He doesn't know who God actually is. He thinks he does, and he thinks he can overthrow him, which means he doesn't know who he actually is, right? And so Jesus is restoring us to that place. You know, you mentioned Peter again, too, you know, kind of set apart from the other disciples. This is another one of those Matthew themes, particularly, where, and this kind of goes back to the Beowulf and the Chaucer, there's always a character in these older writings called the chorus, right? Which is a group of people that speak as one voice.
Yeah, they comment on the action.
Yeah. And so in a play, the chorus would usually be played by, or sometimes be played just by one person who's supposed to represent more people. And in many ways, that's what Peter is in Matthew's gospel. He is all of the apostles, actually, as an actor, so that we can see it happening. So
right.
I'm not saying that all 12 of them got out of the boat, but I am saying that anything that happens to Peter, you got to hear this as being about the apostles in general. And then also, it does trickle down and hit you as well, right? So he's one of all of us in many ways.
Absolutely. So the action is coming down to, do you believe who I say that I am? Hmm. And he says that he is the Lord of creation, but he also says that he is the Savior who will lay down his life. And this is coming in Matthew, but that's why we keep going, returning to this theme of the kingdom of God. It's the building up of faith so that they will grasp, right? Grasp, like Peter does, the hand of Christ. Because Jesus is all about, he's always using his hand as his feet and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And those are metaphors throughout Scripture of his coming to us and providing for us. And again, later on, he will get to this 34 when he's at Gennesaret. He's always doing his ministry, which is healing, teaching, right? Preaching, proclaiming the Word of God. And here he's rescuing, and the proper response to somebody who is rescued you, especially if he is God himself, is to identify him and respond in mercy that this indeed is the one who has control over my life and is indeed the Son of God.
Yeah. Yeah. And you were emphasizing there his physicality, right? That he does this with his humanity as much as with his divinity. And that's going to come up in the last three verses here again, but it also, and we kind of have hinted at this a little bit, the fact that this guy in a while is going to be sitting in an upper room before he dies saying, take and eat this bread, this is my body. This is, again, a theme that is not just showing up out of nowhere. The physicality of Jesus and bread have been around quite a bit here up to this point. But so to show that physicality then, I mean, I don't know, verses 34 to 36 do seem to me like a side point, a side story.
Yes.
But I mean, I feel like I'm wrong for thinking that. He says, Matthew says, and when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. Remember, it was super early in the morning. So they're basically getting there in the morning now. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. You want to talk about physicality? Now it's not even his body. Now it's just his clothes. I mean, Talk about insane. He's so clean that his clothing takes on supernatural powers, and as many as touched it were made well. It's a pretty cool thing there. I can't remember Gennesaret right now, so maybe you got something for us on where Gennesaret was. I feel like that's on the pagan side of the lake, but I can't remember.
I don't remember that either. I would just comment on this, that it's a continuation of Matthew's theme of kingdoming. In other words, he's going to continue to heal and carry on with his ministry to the pagans, to the Gentiles, and in a place that that he can bring the gospel, because this is what he set out to do, is simply reach all those who do not know him. And Peter was one that did not know him, and these folks in the land of Gennesaret are also hearing the word of God and being healed. And I think that's what's going on here. And the fringe of the garment is like, well, now, you know, if you have so much faith, a woman can just, you know, who had the bleeding, she can just touch.
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus feels that, you know, a power went out of me. And he, that person is healed because of great faith. So later on, we will hear of people who have even greater faith than Peter had. And so Matthew will continue to develop this theme.
So I did a little super looking really fast while you were talking there to find out where Gennesaret is. And I was totally wrong. It's not on the pagan side. So the east side of the Sea of Galilee is the pagans. The west side and southwest side is... It was of the nations, but it's a Hebrew area for the most part now. The Jewish people living in Galilee there now. But there, it's also kind of the seat of power for the Romans. So like Caesarea is up in that direction. Capernaum then is on the northwest side of the lake, and Gennesaret is a southwest of Capernaum around the shoreline. So it's not a huge deal, but it means that the people who are coming to him at this point primarily are going to be Jews, although I think you're making the connection to we get more stories in this area in some of the other Gospels right. About what happens next. But also, I've always forgotten this. I'm going to try to remember it this time, because there's a hymn that we have that we sing from our hymnal. And I don't even know which one it is, but it has this line, you know, we're basically asking him to come and be with us and heal us as you did at Gennesaret's shore. This is that moment, right? We're asking him to come at the moment where even his clothing is healing everybody around him. And so next time you see that hymn at your church, just kind of remember, oh yeah, there were all these people and they rushed to Jesus and he just healed everybody. That's what we're asking for in that hymn. So we got about 2 minutes here left. Anywhere you want to go, kind of cap the whole morning or hit more of that particular text?
I think the problem here, as I said before, is not the storm. It's the renewal, the renewed encounter with Jesus and who he really is. And so, as we said, Jesus responds, it is I, ego eimi, do not be afraid. So I think we can go to Isaiah 40 really quickly.
Oh, sure, yeah.
So if you'd read that and...
starting at verse 1?
I think it's where it picks up, I am your God who has come to save you.
What verse is that?
Oh.
Sorry.
I may have to go find it myself here.
Okay. I am your God who has come to save you. I'm looking. I don't see it. It's a big chapter. I can do it this way, though.
It is.
I am your God. Oh, that's going to be... hard to find because that's going to be all over the Bible. I am your God who has come. Let's try that.
Yeah, I'm looking here too.
Nope.
It's probably around 30.
What is it? So 20. I'll just read from 27. Maybe this is it. Maybe it's not. But it's hitting the creator stuff. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. He is understanding. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Maybe not what you were looking for. It's a beautiful, beautiful text.
It is beautiful.
Isaiah 40 is just awesome all the way around. So again,
it is about the holy God, and that's a theme in Isaiah. And he is the one who comes to us and tells us that he is truly the one who is Lord of the universe, and that he is the one who also will save us. And so we need not be afraid, because he says, I am your God who has come to save you. Mm-hmm. So really, this is the Peter.
I see where you're going.
This is what he says to Peter. It's the same God. See, that's the point. It's the same God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, is the one and the same God always. And he wants to reveal that to Peter. And so the connection between Isaiah and the connection between this text are there.
Pastor John Butcher, recently retired from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Centralia, Missouri, getting ready to write some books, maybe do a little more work on Beowulf, I don't know, but also preaching the gospel to you from Matthew's text, verse chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. Thanks for being with us today.
It's a pleasure. Thank you very much.
I'll tell you what, universe, this man who is God, Jesus our Lord, he did other things with his body that are crazy, like ascending to the right hand of the Father. And he's going to come again to do things with your body that are crazy, like raise you from the dead. That's what Christianity is about. And as your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, I am looking forward to that day. Could be today, could be tomorrow. In either case, we're going to wake up at that dawn. We'll catch you next time.
Sharper Iron is a production of KFUO Radio. Christ for you anytime, anywhere since 1924. Text the letters KFUO to 41444 to join the legacy with your tax-deductible gift.